here Christmas Day out at Lifeline. And we kind of repurposed it to thinking we made it better, thinking we made it real and new. But truth is the truth of Christmas is found in the word Emmanuel, Christ with us. And the question is, for a long time it was just like, okay, Christ with us, whatever. But is he with you? Is he? Would you bow your heads with me today, Father? As we listen to the songs that were sung and the song that's about to be sung, we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you will guide us and direct us into all truth. Give us an unction from your Spirit to understand the truth and to truly be able to check our own selves. Are we just religious or are we Christians? Guide us, direct us, open the word to us tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. We're doing a series, Unlikely a Christmas. Let me give you the Fitbit verse. We took our banner down so we could do some decorating for Christmas Eve here. What we're doing with our Fitbit verse is we're going to give you a little chunk every week leading up to Christmas of the Christmas story. The first one is Luke, the second chapter, verses 1 through 7. It talks about where the Roman Empire, Augustine, had put up a census, and everybody had to go back to their town. And since the Messiah would come from the line of David and Joseph, the husband of Mary, would end up having to go back to Bethlehem, we would then see the prophecy beginning to be fulfilled from ancient times of what was going to happen. So take a look and read that every week. It's in your program. It'll kind of just get you ready for the Christmas season. Since we're talking about an unlikely Christmas and prophecy, I want you to know that I am a prophet. People know me, know this. If I'm watching a football game, and I'm watching a football game, oftentimes I'll say, they're going to call a running play. Boom. They call a running play. It's amazing. Other times I'll say, look at that. That guy, he held right here. And all of a sudden, flag comes up. You're holding. People that know me know that I am a prophet. But I'm going to tell you, there was one day, it's been a couple of years now, and we were watching football together, and I was foretelling the next play. I was watching the play, and I'd say, look, this is going to be a running play. They're going to get 4 yards. There was a running play. They got 4 yards. The next play, I don't remember exactly what happened on the next one, but I called the next play, and everybody's like, "Ooh!" Then the next play that I called, I said, he's going to throw an interception. They're going to intercept it. Before it was ever snapped, they intercepted the ball. My family looked at him like, whoa, he is a prophet. Do you think that you could play the lottery for me, Evan? And I digress a little bit. Bible prophecy. Things that are said before. Now, I'm like 8 seconds ahead of what I was saying, but what if I were to tell you that if you were to do a study, you would find that 400 to 1,000 years before a prophecy was made, most especially about the Messiah today, they were made and that they could basically prove. Because, you know, one of the things that is often talked about, it's new, it's at the top of your notes. If you're new to Lifehouse, there's a set of notes in there, and then, or you can go to your smartphone, go to the Bible app, and all of the notes and everything are right on that. Hit the live events, it's right there. At the top of your notes, I have pretend prophecy. You know, pretend prophecy. How do you know if it's real prophecy or somebody, you know, it's just pretend or false or fake, you know? Here's one of the things that many people say. Matter of fact, before I became a Christian, I would say the same thing. How do you know that they didn't just say those things and they weren't really that far ago, far before that? How do you know they weren't even said after? Excellent, excellent question. Let me give you a little bit of evidence. There were manuscripts that were found to confirm that these prophecies were written 400 to 1,000 years before they actually occurred. Some of you may have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls, discovered in 1946, I believe it was, a little boy, a 14-year-old boy, was walking along the Dead Seas, and he's throwing stones up into the caves, and he throws a stone up there, and he hears, only to go up there and discover that there is all of these vases and vessels filled with written Old Testament scriptures. They found them over 10 years, 11 different caves, put together many of the Old Testament books, the book of Isaiah, completely exactly with what we have over 2,000 years later. Proving that the Scriptures have not changed. I mean, because that's a question a lot of people have, that they've been changed. I have in your notes, at the top of your notes there, a little definition that the word prophecy describes a prediction of the future made under divine inspiration or a revelation of God. So in other words, the Lord moves on somebody and they're writing something down, or you see something. And like Daniel in the Old Testament, or like in the book of Revelation, where they see something and they write it down as best they can describe it because they're looking into the future. So I want to take a look at four messianic prophecies and show you how they're linked together. They're very unlikely. Number one in your notes, it's the prophecy of reversal. I call it the prophecy of reversal. Here's what's happening. In your notes this week, front and back, I have the scripture references. I don't always do that, but you have it today. And I just want to set up chapter 3. God creates the heavens and the earth, gives Adam and Eve everything they want, everything they can eat, everything they desire. Awesome. Except just one caveat, don't eat from this tree. You got everything, just stay away from that. And of course they couldn't. And in doing that, they rebelled against God and they sinned. So in chapter 3 is the fall of man of Genesis. What begins to happen is God deals with the three entities in that scenario. Number one is Adam. And he says to Adam, because you have done this, through the painful toil and the sweat of your brow, you will work the land. Your labor will be hard labor and there will be thorns and thistles. Number two, there will be painful labor for the woman. There will be painful labor pains, we call them, in childbearing. Number three, he was talking to the serpent, the snake, Satan disguised, like he always comes disguised. And he says to them, I have it here in verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. Whenever you see a snake, and they're groveling on their belly, you can understand, fulfilled in the scriptures, still happening today. Here's verse 15. And look at, here is the beginning of a very unlikely prophecy. Look at, he says, and I will cause. Who's going to make this happen? God. And I will cause hostility between you, speaking of Satan, and the woman. So he's expanding a little bit. God's going to do it. There's something between Satan and the woman. And look at what goes on to say, and between your offspring and her offspring. Oh, it's not going to be her personally. It's going to be from her offspring. You get a little bit more. And he, the offspring is a he will strike your head and you will strike at his heel. Here's the picture, you know, somebody's like, it's like a little chihuahua. Get off my foot, get off my foot. But then there's somebody else that goes bam and hits you right in the face. And he defeats you. And he knocks you out. That's the difference between Satan and whoever he is who is prophesying. Now, this is the first prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. It comes through the woman's offspring. And I ask myself, why is this so unlikely? Folks, if you had just prepared an awesome situation for your kid, like for example, you know, your kid grows up, your kid turns 16, they want a car, so you get them a nice car. Oh, not a new car, but you get them a nice car, and they're, you say, listen, keep your grades up, you gotta behave, do your chores, and if you get a speeding ticket, you're done. And so you provided everything for them because they're 16, they ain't got no money. You know, that's the way it is, you know, no money. So that you get them a car. And you get them a car, and this actually happened in my house. One day, your child walks in, takes the keys, and puts it on the dresser next to you. And you know exactly what happened. You know exactly what happened. And so, what's the first inclination? You know, whatever. The first inclination. Why is this such an unusual prophecy? Because as a mom or a dad would probably tear in and say, why did you do that? I told you, how fast were you going, daddy, daddy? The first thing that God does is he plans to reverse this curse. The curse that would separate Adam and Eve from God, he says, I'm going to reverse this. How unlikely is that? Is that the first thing you're thinking as a parent? Let me see what I can do to make it right and get you your keys back. Mm-mm. No. And so God is so unlike you and me. Thank the Lord. He has this unlikely prophecy that he's going to reverse what has happened because this sin caused what you and I see today, physical pain, physical death on this earth. You know, cancers and diseases and all that came from this. But the Messiah would come and he would correct the cause of the curse. Not on the outside just yet. Everybody always wants, oh, take care of this outside stuff, but he does it right here. The first part of this reversal is to change what's inside of my heart. So God so loved you and me. He so loved mankind that he immediately, after they had sinned, he said, you know what? I'm already planning a way to bring you back. And that way of bringing him back would be through the Messiah. Number one, unlikely. Man, as soon as they rebelled against everything he had done, he's making a plan to make it right. That's the God that we know. Number two, this is the prophecy of blessing. And the reason I use the word blessing, it's used here many, many times, and all that means is it means an inward happiness. It's an inward happiness, an inward peace, an inward joy that you have on the inside that just goes beyond words. It's the words of blessing. And I want to talk about two people leading up to this unlikely prophecy. And the two people are Abram and Sarah, his wife Sarai. Now, they have an opportunity. They're young. And God says, why don't you get up and move? Let's start a brand new life, do a brand new thing, and head off in this direction. And as they head off to a new land, a new place, he says, you know, they're excited to move. They're excited to have kids. They're excited to start a family. And God says to them, you have it in your notes, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and then just verse 7, it says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. What he's saying is, go from everything you have, start brand new, because it's going to be you and me, and I'm going to do something with you. Let's start new. Let's start fresh. Let's move. Verse 2, and he says, I, God, will make you into a great nation. Oh, yeah. The nation of the Nunleys. He's going to make them into a great nation. And look at the word, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great. Folks, you know his name to this day. And I will make your name great. And you will be a, here's the word, blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And here it is. I have it underlined in my notes. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Something is coming, and it's coming through his line. Look at verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your, does this word sound familiar? Offspring. Same thing that was said to Satan, to the serpent, through the woman's offspring. And he comes and says, hey, through your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Through your offspring. Who came from Abraham? The nation of the Hebrews, the Jews. Who came through that? We're getting there. So here you are. His name is Abram before it's Abraham. And they get up, they get moving, they say, you know what? You know, if we're going to have a great nation, we've got to have kids, so let's get at it. It's reality. That's how kids come, in case nobody's told you. And as he's getting ready, it's just like, oh, man, he has no kids yet. And so they keep trying, and then they're waiting, and it's going on so many years and years, and before all that happened, God says, you know what, your name's Abram, I want to change your name. Because God did this in the Bible, Saul to Paul, or whatever. Let me change your name. Let's have your name be Abraham. You might want to write this down because the word, and you can look it up yourself, the word Abraham means father of multitude, man. It's going to be a nation. So he's 60 years old, and he's got no kids, not even one. And he's hanging out with the guys on their camels. And he's hanging out with the guy, and they say, hey, how you doing? What's your name? My name's Abraham. Abraham, how many kids you got? None. 70 years old. What's your name?
Abraham.
Abraham, father of multitudes. How many kids you got? None. 80 years old. 90 years old. Approaching 100. No kids. So his wife says, well, maybe we could do this ourselves. Maybe God needs a little bit of help. You ever said that to God? Maybe you need a little bit of help. Hey, husband Abraham, take my maidservant and have a kid through her. And he does, and the child's name is Ishmael. And God comes and says, no, not Ishmael. That was something you were able to do, which is a great picture of all of us trying to accomplish God's will in and of our own strength, in our own flesh. But God says, I will do this. And he tells him, and as he's with him, he comes and visits him before they head over to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord says to Abraham, hey, before I come back next year, your wife will be with child. And she's in the other room. And she hears it. She's 90-some years old. And you know what she did? She laughed. And the Lord said, why did you laugh? And she's like, I didn't laugh. Which is what we would all say. I didn't laugh. Oh, no, I didn't laugh. And he says, you laughed. And since you laughed, we will call your son Isaac, which means he laughs. As Abraham means a father of multitude, of many nations, Isaac means he laughs. And so here is Abraham, and Abraham's a father of multitudes, Ishmael, Isaac, and what comes through the line finally, only God could help a barren woman in her 90s and a man almost 100 years old have a kid. And only every one of us would say, that's God. That's pretty unlikely. So who came from the line of Abraham? Well, if you were to look into the Gospel of Matthew, you would see the lineage and the line of Abraham to David, and then from David to Joseph, who the Scripture says was the father of Jesus, or so it was thought, because the Messiah would have to come through the line of Abraham, through the line of Isaac, through the line of David, all the way through. So for the longest time, this was an unlikely prophecy, but then the father of a multitude became the father of all the Jews today. And there are Jews on every continent in the world. I don't know if they're on Antarctica. If they are, that's probably not a real good idea, but whatever, I digress. They're everywhere, and there's multitudes of them. Proof from the Scriptures that they will be a great and a huge, huge people. Number three, after the prophecy of reversal, after the prophecy of a blessing from somebody who was too old to have a kid and this promise of a nation, comes the prophecy of a son. Candy referred to it a little bit. It's Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. It's the Christmas season. And as you see here for Christmas Eve, we're going to be doing repurposed Christmas with a question mark. You know, all the glitz, all the glamour, everything about it. Do you really take and repurpose Christmas and make it new? Or should we stick with the old? That'll be the question for Christmas Eve, 5 o'clock here or 9:30 over at Lifeline. For to us a child is born. So here comes a child. Okay, so a child is born. Okay, and then it says to us a son is given. Okay, a child is going to be born. It's going to be a boy. We see that. A son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. Now, when you hear the word government, new where we are today, we think, you know, government. This is a spiritual government. And the government of the universe, of the world, of everything will be on his shoulders. And he will be called, what's this little boy going to be called? Wonderful Counselor. All Wisdom. Mighty God. Whoa, wait a minute. He's going to be God. He's going to be our mighty God. Everlasting Father, a reference to God the Father. The word everlasting there is eternal. Prince of Peace, the one who will bring about peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne. Ooh. Wait a minute. The one that will come from David's throne, all the prophecies that I haven't even talked about, talk about the Messiah has got to come from the line of David. And if he's on a throne, that must make him a king, and over his kingdom, establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time on, and here's the word for eternal and forever. When he comes and he establishes a throne, it will be eternal. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. A child is born. He's a boy. He's with royalty. He's wisdom. He's called Mighty God. He has the word Eternal Father. He comes from the line of David. And it's going to be accomplished with God's power, which goes all the way back to Genesis 3, where he says, I will cause this. God is doing this. The zeal, the strength, the push, the power of God makes this happen. This is fulfilled 700 years before Jesus was ever born. That's when Isaiah was written. 700 years. I mean, who in thinking in their right mind would think if you were God that you would become man? I mean, maybe it has been, we sing Emmanuel, maybe it hasn't become that big of a deal. But imagine you created all of this and everything the Hubble telescope can see and everything it can. You created it, you hold it all together. And imagine you have no pain, you have a lazy boy chair, you got power on the side, and you can sit in heaven, and all of a sudden you're going to become man. And suffer all the pains of man and childbirth and everything else. I mean, if you knew of a bunch of gophers in Caddyshack on a golf course, and you knew that they were going to be flooded out or bombed out or whatever, and the only way you could save them is become a gopher, are you volunteering? Who volunteers to become a gopher to save gophers? Sorry, it is gophers. Unless you love gophers. And the God of the universe, the Bible says, put on flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. And Jesus became flesh, and He dwelt among us for the purpose of the cross. How unlikely would it be that an almighty God would be born a child given to you and to me? Do you see that in any other religion in the world? Any other prophet in the world? Number four, prophecy of reversal, the prophecy of blessing, the unlikely prophecy that God would become a son, and the prophecy of that son being the Savior. Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16. Jeremiah says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I," it's not on us, it's not how we're going to, "when I will fulfill the good promise or prophecy I made to the people Israel and Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line." Now, what is this righteous branch? Oftentimes, picture words are used, right? If you come from the line of something, you're a branch. If you do a tree of your life, you're one of those branches off there of your heritage, your ancestries. And so this branch sprouts from David's line, and it says, "He," which means the branch is a person. It's a picture word. It means that he will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. This is the name by which the Lord our righteous Savior. There's a righteous branch. It's from the line of David. His name is Justice. Now, do you know this, as this is described here, that He rules and He reigns in justice and in righteousness? Do you know that Jesus never sinned? He was righteous, He was man, but He never sinned, which enabled Him to be the only sacrifice that the Father would accept. Because anything else that had been polluted or sinful couldn't be a sacrifice to the Father. It was always set up in the Old Testament by the offerings. All of these offerings for thousands of years were setting up Jesus coming. The offering was to be the firstborn male, a lamb. Jesus was called the Lamb of God. It has to be without spot, without blemish. And when Jesus shows up, He's without sin, enabling Him to truly be our Savior. Because in that phraseology, the Lord, our righteous Savior, is the word for you and me. Just the one word, if you could hold on to it, it's our. Our Savior. Jesus comes. The only reason that anybody would ever need a Savior, if they were a sinner. If you've never sinned, you don't need Jesus. You don't need a Savior. But I would think that it's pretty unlikely that there's anybody here, including myself, maybe especially myself, that we haven't sinned. So an unlikely, it's so unlikely because no other God has made first the first move to come and to save His people from their sins. You study any other God in the world, this is what makes our God different from every other one. Study them all. Our God is so different, He made the first move. He didn't wait for us to reach up to Him. He said before that. That's why it started right in the book of Genesis. He starts the prophecies that will say, I'm going to make this right. I'm going to reverse this curse. Now, here's these just four prophecies. In a minute, we'll talk about how many. There's four prophecies, and if you put them together, you have the promise to reverse the curse of sin that mankind caused. Then you have the promise of a blessing for all the people on earth that will come through the offspring of somebody who was barren and couldn't have a kid until they were in their late 90s. And then you have this promise of a son who would be born, who would actually have all of the attributes and all of the titles of God Almighty. God being born. And then you have the promise of a sinless Savior for sinners. For sinners. For you and for me. I mean, how unlikely is that? I don't know if anybody has ever said to you the words, hey, don't take it personal. You know, you're working at a job, you're working at a position, they're saying, hey, you're just not making, it's just not working out. Don't take it personal, but you're fired. How am I not supposed to take that personal? You know? You ever been dating somebody, and somebody says, you know, couldn't we just be friends? All those famous words. Couldn't we just be friends? Oh, yeah, we'll just be friends, and then you never talk to one another. Matter of fact, every opportunity you have, you tell everybody what a creep the other person is. And I know that that's kind of how I lived as a Christian. All of these prophecies, all the scriptures, I never took personal. I never took them personal. I was religious for many years, but for years I lived my life without ever thinking of these promises and saying, hey, why don't you think about them for yourself? When I heard the scriptures, I just thought, lolly, lolly, they're out there for everybody, you know? For God so loved the world. Oh, that doesn't include me, but I'm just not really a part of it. I mean, it was unlikely that Jesus would save me because I really wasn't looking for him. I really wasn't looking for him. And in my own eyes, I didn't need to be saved. And then I started reading the Bible at the encouragement of other people. And then I start reading it personally. Because, you know, if you don't read the Bible personally, it is boring. It's boring. But when you read it as it's written to you, which it is, it will come alive to you like you've never seen before. And then I put in your notes here, just one last thing, the asterisk there. How unlikely are you to follow this Savior? Don't answer right now, but how unlikely are you to just do what I did? Just whatever, I'm not going to take it personal. I'm not going to take it personal. Before you answer that, I got a question in your notes there. Would you think about this? How many prophecies do you think were made about the coming of the Messiah? How many prophecies, there's a blank there, you're welcome to write something in there. How many prophecies do you think there were before Jesus came that were specifically talking about him? I mean, to fulfill four of them, it is so highly unlikely. And every time you add another one, the percentages go up. You put gazillions of zeros behind it. Because just about the Messiah coming the first time, there was 353. Give or take one here or there, whatever. Some people have some disagreements on it. But just say 350. What's the likelihood that all of those would be filled? And of the prophecies that were written in the Bible about events that were to have taken place by now and to be fulfilled, 100% accuracy. Do you know there's over 900 prophecies about Jesus coming the second time? He came the first time, sure shooting. And then we just kind of get busy with life and forget he's coming again. And there's three times as many prophecies talking about him coming the second time. See, what I'm telling you today, you can search it out for yourself. And I hope you would, because this is where I came from. I hope that you'll search out any other sacred book. I hope that you'll search out any other religion and find out if they do anything close to this. Matter of fact, what they do oftentimes is, when they found something that they wrote wasn't real or accurate, they go back and change it. The Book of Mormon talks about the Americas. There's so many mistakes in it, it's remarkable. Pick it up and read it. Don't be afraid of it. Because if the Bible is the Word of God, it will outshine everything else. God is not afraid of doubters as long as they don't just doubt and not do anything about it. Dig, find out, do a little bit about it yourself. So, why is this so important? Why is all prophecy important? Why are we talking about this? Because God says He will give us a Savior who will provide a way to heaven. This God who gave us the Savior said He's going to provide a way to heaven. And all these prophecies that were filled 100% accurate, every one of them was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I have, about 8 other references there of the 350 some. Look them up. Open your Bible. Go get your Bible app on your phone. Take a look at it at break time, whatever it is. Because one of the things about prophecy is they are predictable. I mean, when I was watching TV, watching that football game, when I was watching that football game and I was doing all those prophecies, telling everything that was happening, you know, before it happened, what most people don't, if you come to my house, you see we got a big screen HD TV right there, but over here we got a little TV. That little TV isn't HD, and it's just kind of like this, it comes right in online, just comes in. And what was happening, which nobody was paying attention to but me, is the HD signal was taking about 8 seconds longer to get there. Because wherever they're broadcasting to, it's got to go 200 miles up to the satellite and then down to the TV. I had old technology over here, and I would watch the play 8 seconds before it ever happened. After about the third or fourth time, I confessed and repented in sackcloth and ashes. I told them I was doing that. Oh, man. Don't buy me a lottery ticket for me, you know. And so I think to myself, if I could see the future by 8 seconds, watching the real live broadcast, don't you think that God could see hundreds of years ahead before it was going to happen? If little old me was watching it, and I asked myself the question, you know, maybe people have been watching the wrong TV. Maybe they've been looking at the wrong thing. They haven't opened up their Bible, and they haven't seen what God has to say straight into them. Maybe you formed who God is because of somebody like me. I am not afraid to tell anybody, open your Bible and read and see what I teach you is accurate and true. Not afraid in the least, because I'd rather you heard it from Him firsthand, because the Bible is God's Word to you. It's God's Word to you. It changes lives. It changes lives. People, they can kind of be predictable. But will they pick up the Bible, they pick it apart, they find it, they say that there's things that are wrong with it, there's contradictions in it, and I said the same thing. But then I searched it out for myself and found all I was doing was repeating predictably what somebody else was saying. But there was an event that was predicted and prophesied 400 to 1,000 years before it happened, all in that time span. Over 300 prophecies, and it changed the world. And I'll give you two proofs that I never want you to forget. Your coins and calendars. Coins and calendars. When you pick up your coin and it says, this is a 1994 penny, how did they get 1994? It goes back to an event that changed the world. When you open your calendar and see today's December 4th, 2016, where do you get that from? It goes back to an event that changed the world, and we changed the way we did our calendar. Because we existed 1,000 years before that. You know, BC versus AD. In your notes, at the bottom of your notes, I have this for you. Because if you're anything like me, I love people that have the integrity to search it out for themselves. There's several different websites. I put two websites down there. That second one is long, I know. But it all has to be in there or you're not going to get there. So I cut and pasted a couple websites. You could follow this yourself. Folks, it's Christmas time. Is all of this just a bunch of hooey? Or is it real? Is it real? There was a fourth grade teacher, I close with this. She had to leave the room for a few minutes. And when she returned, she found the children in perfect order. Everybody was sitting there. They were absolutely quiet. She's shocked. She's stunned. Because every other time she left, it was just like mass mayhem. She said, quote, she said, I've never seen anything like it before. This is wonderful, but please tell me, what came over all of you? Why are you so well behaved? Why are you sitting here and all quiet? And she kept prodding him, and nobody wanted to say anything. Finally, one little girl spoke up and said, well, one time you said that if you ever came back and found us quiet, you would drop dead.
Well, that
Just a thought. Just saying. But there was one who dropped dead. There was one who went to the cross, torturously beaten for the sins that we had committed. And I want you to know that you don't have to leave this earth with those sins because of Jesus Christ, the one who died, who defeated death, and rose from the grave. And we have currency and a calendar that points to some event that happened in this world. And maybe, just maybe, you would like to just dedicate or rededicate your life and ask the Savior into your own heart. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, as we bow our heads, we think about how so very quickly after Adam and Eve had sinned, you began to try and accomplish and reverse the curse. This person that you gave us, the Messiah, he comes to set up his kingdom, first of all, in our hearts. If your kingdom isn't set up in our hearts, then there's no kingdom at all. Eventually, there'll be an outside kingdom, but first, in our heart of hearts, we are here. And we ask you, Lord, first of all, will you please forgive us? Forgive us of our sins. Jesus, you died on the cross. And maybe there's somebody here, they want to pray this too. They want to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Change my life. I will follow you. And from this day forward, I'll read the Word and I'll let it speak to me. You speak to me. You change me. From this day forward, instead of just calling myself a Christian, I'll be a true follower of Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.